years, and they've been living in Moab temporarily, as Ben told us, because it was a famine in Bethlehem. But now they're on their way back to Bethlehem. Ruth 1, verse 16. But Ruth replied, "Don't urge me to leave you or to turn back from you. Where you go, I will go, and where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord deal with me, be it ever so severely, sorry, if anything but death separates you and me." When Naomi realized that Ruth was determined to go with her, she stopped urging her. So the two women went on until they came to Bethlehem. When they arrived in Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women exclaimed, "Can this be Naomi?" "Don't call me Naomi," she said. "Call me Mara, because the Almighty has made my life very bitter. I went away full, but the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi? The Lord has afflicted me. The Almighty has brought misfortune upon me." So Naomi returned from Moab, accompanied by Ruth, the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law. Arriving in Bethlehem as the barley harvest was beginning.
So we're looking at Ruth 1, 16 to 22. Now, I don't know if you're going to be looking further at Ruth in the coming weeks, but I would take the liberty of doing a little bit of extra work on not just these verses, but a little bit of background. So if you can see Ruth on this timeline, Ruth is one of only two books of the Bible named after women, and you've already looked at Esther in recent weeks. We can see where Ruth is in the history of the Old Testament here. Probably about 150 years since the law that we were talking about, since the law was given to Moses. And probably something over 500 years before the story of Esther. So there's quite a lot of years between Esther and Ruth, but not so many between, but long enough for people to have forgotten the law, as we'll see a little bit. So the story takes place during the time of the judges, and we can see here what sort of situation the people of Israel were in at the time. Here we have 12 judges leading the Israelites for the 300 years in a cycle of sin, slavery, supplication, salvation, and silence. So some of the judges served at the same time, ruling over different regions. And so Ruth probably occurs around the time of Gideon, not actually very sure about that. And so let's have a little bit of a look, a further look at the background. The books of Judges and Ruth go together. In fact, they believe at one time they were both together, this same book, and probably written around the same time, although nobody's quite sure. So the book of Judges speaks of a time of violence where might was the only right, a time of social confusion, with a drive towards having a human king rather than God as king. And God is always saying to them, you know, I'm your king. You don't need a human king. But human beings, what they are, being rebellious and being not trusting, they've forgotten already what God did for them in the wilderness. And he does try to remind them. But they want a human king, someone to look up to. It's a time of religious confusion. It's a time of economic insecurity. Quite a lot of fighting around, and as we see, women tended to be pushed to the background, and that's why Ruth is such a seminal story. It's only four little chapters, but it has a huge impact, as we'll see. And so here we see, as Jill mentioned, Naomi and her husband Elimelech had left Judah because there was a famine and gone to Moab. And I don't think that green is there accidentally. It's actually quite a fertile part of the world. And and they go across to Moab. Now, unfortunately, Moab has a very bad backstory. They are descendants of Abraham, so they are related to Judah and the other areas of Israel. But Moab was the son of Lot. Unfortunately, Moab was also the grandson of Lot. So I won't. It's not a very inspiring story, that one. But yeah, it speaks for itself. They were often fought with Judah. There was a very uneasy relationship across the Dead Sea with them. And they had taken over the area that was Reuben's land. So they had expanded into one of the tribes of Israel's land. And they worshipped Chemosh. The destroyer is one of his names. The subduer is also another name. And he was known as requiring, as many of the other gods did, as requiring human sacrifice. And that's talked about in 2 Kings. So in the middle of all this, we have this beautiful romantic short story. God was going to provide a king. And this book tells us where he was going to come from. It all hinged on a choice made by one young Moabitess. Ruth is a very simple outline. It's only four chapters. There are not many characters, unlike the book of Judges, which is stocked full of character after character. It's a beautifully straightforward plot. Lovely, a wonderful love story. And although some of the customs in it may be a mystery to us, even now, we can still appreciate a good love story without having to understand all of them. So we're focusing on the two women today. Maybe in the coming weeks you'll look at the men, but today we're looking at the two women. And as we shall see, they're very different. So first of all, a mother-in-law's loss. Naomi, which actually means pleasant, what had happened to her? She had become the most pitiable person of all people in the Middle East, a widow. She left the land of her birth, she lost her home then, and she lost her status and her security. And in her new home, she loses everything else. She loses her husband and her sons, her pride and joy. And in those cultures, and in many cultures still today, a woman on her own without a man's support is in a very undesirable situation. But she knows that if she returns to her home country, to Bethlehem, where Yahweh's law requires widows, orphans and strangers, aliens as they're called, to be looked after and protected, she will be able to start another life, where even though she believes Yahweh is dealing harshly with her, she can find protection, security, safety. So what sort of person has she become? It's very sad, really, to see where Naomi ends up in these chapters, in these verses that we read. She wants to name herself Mara, which means bitter. And we notice that the writer of the rest of the book doesn't actually take up that idea. She's still Naomi all the way through the book. And God doesn't change her name either. She feels hopeless. She believes she's under God's judgment. She's kind of backward looking, thinking about the good old days. And she's also unable to appreciate Ruth's loyalty and sacrifice and love. There we see a very famous picture. And that's how I learned the verses. Entreat me not to leave you. So in the verses of our reading today, we see the contrast between Naomi and Ruth. Both in great distress, both having lost loved ones, their security and status. But it is the younger woman, Ruth, the alien in the land of Judah, the one who will start to follow Yahweh, who shows the older Naomi what it is to be in a covenant relationship. So looking at the daughter-in-law's loyalty, Ruth, she loses her husband too. She's a widow as well, albeit younger. She decides to leave behind her people, her customs and religion, which was a very serious thing in those days, not like we are today, to chop and change whenever we feel like it. I know something jumped out at me actually, and I probably might be making things up. I haven't read it anywhere, but it's possible she leaves behind her widowed mother, her own widowed mother. And it might be why Orpah goes back. It's a funny little thing in verse 8. Naomi tells the two women to go back to their mother's house, which is kind of unusual because most houses were obviously patriarchal and the family was patriarchal, and so it would be their father's house. But there's no mention of their father's, and so it made me wonder, maybe Ruth was leaving her own widowed mother. She has no knowledge of what her life might be like, where she's going. And she doesn't appear to be particularly appreciated by the woman that she is giving up everything to care for. Despite all that, what sort of person has she become? She has become, well, I think she probably always was loyal, forward-looking, accepting, courageous. There's no criticism of Orpah here. She does what anyone would do, anyone might think was reasonable to do and normal, especially if she had a widowed mother too. And she goes back to what she knows. But Ruth made a very different choice, a counter-cultural choice. I like those words. The right choice at the right time. And went down in history. We don't hear anything more of Orpah. She went down in history as an ancestor of Jesus Christ. She not only chose to stay with Naomi, she chose Naomi's people and Naomi's God. There were other people worshipping other gods in Judah. She could have taken Chemosh with her if she wanted to, but she took on Naomi's God. And loyalty is a very precious quality to the Lord. We cannot talk about love without loyalty. So in the verses of our reading today, we see the contrast between Naomi and Ruth, both in great distress, both having lost loved ones, their security and status, but it is the younger woman, Ruth, who shows Naomi what it is to be in a covenant relationship. She displays covenant love towards Naomi. Read her words again. Where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. These are the words of covenant love, echoed from, funnily enough, from Exodus 6, verse 7, and Leviticus 26, 12, where God says to the Israelites, and I will walk among you, and will be your God, and you shall be my people. We recently had International Friendship Day at the end of July, but what does real friendship mean in this day and age? Is it the kind of friendship that Ruth displayed to Naomi in her hour of need? Or is it the kind of friendship you have on Facebook? Get rid of it if it annoys you. Covenant love decides to love and does it. God loves us no matter what. And we are called to model that love to each other. We hear it echoed when two people make promises to each other in the wedding ceremony. And we're called to model it to the world also. It isn't a case of whether we feel like it or not. Jesus commands us to do it. Love one another as I have loved you. If you remember what Alan Cutting talked to us about the last couple of weeks, the whole of the Old Testament having Jesus as its focus. We can see this in the covenantal words of Ruth's promise to Naomi. and we also see God's acceptance of anyone who turns to him. Look where Ruth is in the genealogy, and we see Yahweh's rescue plan for all people. There's some Ramal characters in that list. But there they are. Ruth was an outsider, and so was Boaz's great-grandmother, if you see here, Rahab. But there they are in the genealogy of Jesus at the beginning of Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 1, verse 5. And this is what we need when we're facing life's tragedies, when it seems to be all too much for us. We have disappointments and difficulties. Let us look to our God, who says he will never leave us or forsake us, there in Deuteronomy. And we need to bear one another's burdens in love. And we need to prefer one another in love. That's hard. When Paul talks about that in Romans, he's talking about competing with each other to show more love. How cool is that an idea? Ruth didn't know what the future held. She was walking into an unknown land with unknown customs, or with someone who, frankly, had given up on her life. But Ruth committed herself to that person, and God led her on to a new life of blessing and joy. So we have a choice. Which person are we going to be? I'm asking myself that too. Are we going to be the ones who bewail our misfortunes all the time, give up on life and look back at the good old days? And I don't think those good old days are ever coming back. Or will we be like Ruth, willing to step out in faith, being courageous, making that commitment to others who need our help, and relying on God to see us through? And it's so weird, actually. I've been doing these services with you and with St. Michael's most weeks, and it's so weird the way things tie in, because I was talking at St. Michael's this morning about Peter stepping out in faith onto the Lake of Galilee in the middle of a storm, and how at first he's looking to Jesus and he walks on the water, and then he starts getting distracted by all the noise and sound and fury all around him, and he starts to sink. And isn't that, you know, it's just amazing. I'm talking about the same sorts of things. We keep our eyes on Jesus. And I'm asking this question, not just as a challenge, but also as an encouragement to you, to expand our horizons and look to our Saviour. And who knows what may happen? I'm sure Ruth didn't imagine for one second that she would be the ancestress of not only a mighty King David, but our Saviour. Circumstances don't stand the same. We have tough times and we have good times. And if we use, I firmly believe that if we use the gifts God gives us, and we believe his promises, and we need to know those promises, obviously, before we can believe them. So, you know, looking at our Bible helps. But if we do that, if we use our gifts for God's glory, and we believe his promises that he will save us if we call to him, we can walk into any darkest situation, any bad, hard life choice. But if we ask God for his help, we know that we will be rescued.